Well, we're, I think, what, at 43, page 43? 43, got it right. Huh? D, on the characteristics of economic Babylon. We're going to be flying low through this. Economic Babylon is described as the last of the nations, referring to the last in history to be totally annihilated. Now, you wonder, how do you get to that point? Jeremiah 50, verse 12 is where that passage is found. It says, "Behold," in the New American Standard, "she will be the least of the nations." But the word least is the word Achareth. A-C-H-A-R-I-T-H. Achareth. Now, Achareth is a word, is something that is by nature temporal, something that goes on in time, and it is not, it is viewed as temporal, not corporeal, so it is not least, it has to be last. And it says, she will be the least or the last of the nations, a wilderness, a parched land, and a desert. Now, how do you connect that to this point, which says she'll be the last of the nations, referring to be the last in history to be totally annihilated? No more to go. See, because Egypt's going to get destroyed. Assyria's going to get destroyed. A whole lot of other countries, Ethiopia, Cush, are going to be destroyed, but they are not destroyed forever. And we get this from Numbers 24:20. Which says, "And he looked at Amalek, and he took up his discourse, and he said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his end shall be destruction. And the Amalekites," he ordered the Amalekites to be totally eliminated from the earth. So it says she was the first. She was anti-Semitic. We see one of the problems with this economic Babylon is that she becomes anti-Jew, anti-Israel, and it's one of the reasons for her disappearance. So it is saying there she's going to be the last of this nature to be totally annihilated. The revived Roman Empire will become anti-Semitic. Russia will be anti-Semitic. Kings of the East are already anti-Semitic, but they're not completely eliminated. So that's the statement made in here. Economic Babylon is said to have a mother nation who exists contemporaneously with her. Jeremiah 50, verse 12. Quite unusual in history to have a mother nation of this nature. It says in Jeremiah 50, verse 12, "Your mother will be greatly ashamed. She who gave you birth will be humiliated." Historical Babylon, see, did not have a mother nation, what you could call a mother nation. If it did, it would be Sumer, who was be defeated by Babylon, not begotten by Babylon. So if you said that Babylon had a mother nation, it would be ancient Sumer, followed by the Neo-Babylonians, and as the Neo-Babylonian or the Old Babylonian Empire defeated the Sumerian Empire, so it didn't defeat its mother. On the other hand, the United States has a mother nation, as we all know. "She who gave you birth," that's an interesting phrase or statement, "will be humiliated." Part of the reason that she gave us birth is because we got tired of star chambers and people being accused of things without having the right to stand and make their defense or even see the accusers. There are multiple reasons that we left England. Economic Babylon is populated by people from every nation on earth. Now, there are a lot of people that pass through ancient Babylon. They pass through the different trade routes are there, but this says populated. "We applied healing to Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her and let us each go to his own country," which indicates she's inhabited by a lot of different people. Jeremiah 51:44 says the nations will no longer stream to him. So economic Babylon is populated by people from every nation on earth. And it's certainly the case. I mean, English is supposed to be our main language, but you go to parts of Houston and all the road signs are in Chinese. Good luck trying to get around there. And some of them don't even bother to put English translations along with them. So you need the GPS system just to get around in certain parts of Houston, in Chinatown and San Francisco. I mean, we have little communities. We have a Vietnamese community here in Oklahoma City, Spanish community. I mean, we've got a little bit of everything. Economic Babylon is the dominant financial power entering into the tribulation. Now, that's just is spelled out as clearly as it can be, Revelation 18. What city is like the great city? They threw dust on their heads. They were crying out, weeping and mourning. All who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. In 1 hour, she'd been laid waste. Economic Babylon is located in the midst of the seas. And it says nothing about being on a river. So that's one of the reasons we know it's different. Isaiah 21:1, the oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea. It's a wilderness made a wilderness, as other passages say, and it's located in the seas. Jeremiah 51:13, O you who dwell by many waters. That kind of indicates it's got a whole lot of water surrounding it rather than a river running through it. He says, abundant in treasures, your end is calm, the measure of your end. And it has a northern enemy. Now, ancient Babylon, you could argue, has a northern enemy, without question. Now, various interpretations of economic Babylon cannot be true. This is kind of the point that kind of puts them all together, because we've touched on all of them as we've gone through this. Some say it is the world. It is the end of the world. There's at least another 1,000 years after this thing is destroyed. Revelation 18:4 says, come out of her, my people. Now, how are they going to exit the world in the tribulation, if it's just the world system? Revelation 18:9 refers to kings. But kings remain after her destruction. Why? Because they're mourning. So it is not the destruction of the world, because you still have kings, you still have kingdoms after this entity is destroyed. Some say it's the same as religious Babylon. We've been through this many times. Revelation 18:1 says, after these things, and that means that what happened in 17 is finished, which is the destruction of religious Babylon. So that phrase refutes it. I think of Revelation 4:1, where John was inspired to use that same phrase. And he says, after these things I looked and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. After what things? Those seven churches. So it's another indication the whole thing is a prophecy, as it says it is. After these things I look, a door standing open in heaven. You track the door to Mark 13:29, and it says, when you see these things nearing, know that the summer is near, which is a picture of the millennium, even at the doors. It's a plural. There's two doors into the millennial kingdom. One is the rapture, where we'll go and come back in resurrection body. The other is the second advent, where believers will enter into the millennial kingdom. So there are two doors into the millennial kingdom. One is the, the world political system. Revelation 18:9, kings on the earth are still in existence after this is over. Economic Babylon is going to, when it's gone, it'll have a major economic impact on the whole world, without question. Some say it's the world economic system. Well, and then they say that Revelation 17 is the world religious system, and 18 is the world economic system. And it's kind of weird, because if the religious system is gone, what is the Antichrist, who's proclaimed himself a god, still doing on the scene? What is he doing? He's running a religious system. And the world economic system, there is still an economy after the destruction of economic Babylon. It's just not nearly as good, because everybody was plugged into to that entity. Revelation 18 indicates an entity that's not part of the economic system of the revived Roman Empire. And Revelation 13 is talking about the beast out of the sea. And it says, he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men, the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Now what that indicates is a consolidated empire on the side of the king of the west, the Antichrist, dictator of the revived Roman Empire, known by all of his different names. But yet what we see in Revelation 18 and Jeremiah 50, 51, and those other passages is a stand-alone entity. The Antichrist is in Europe. He is not going to put the United States under his finger, because the United States is a stand-alone entity. And I think with the destruction of the United States, it's part of what he uses to install this mark of the beast. Because he is, I mean, you have the world in massive depression. You have goods that are just stacked up with no place to go. And so what's he going to do? He's going to do just like the tyrants do in Sri Lanka and other places. You remember the tsunami hit Christmas of 04 and took out 200,000 people off the east coast of Sri Lanka? It was there. Feed the Children sent, I don't know, 30 or 40 containers, boxcar loads of rice to them to help the people, because some of the things we did, and I remember Mossy, so we said, what can we do to help? Well, he said, they need cooking utensils because it all got washed out to sea. I mean, simple things like that. He said, that's what they need. What's the government doing? They came in, declared martial law, took over, and they used that rice to control their people, and they were using the rice, but the rice set there, according to Feed the Children, rotted in the boxcars. Now, that's the way tyrants think. I still think back about that because I was getting ready to go to Sri Lanka on a trip. Then I had a heart attack, and that trip got postponed. We're going to try and set up something like Glenhaven over there. At least that was the hope and the plan. And we're going to see Mossy. That all got stopped. And an interesting thing about that was that the government then took over adoptions. Now, you had on the order of, it's just estimates, because nobody knew. They figured 200,000 people were killed by the tsunami. Houses wiped out. A lot of them are just grass huts. They're gone. And kids running around all over the place with no parents. So what does the government do? Well, the government sells them. They go into the adoption business, and kids go on the market for sale. That's what happens. That's a socialist government, by the way. Wouldn't somebody? I really wish people knew what they were really like, because they saw a way to make money, because it's always the elites that run the show. They saw a way to make money, and that's what happened. Anyway, clearly this Babylon is a standalone entity, not under the authority of the revived Roman Empire. Beast. The destruction of economic Babylon, how it's destroyed, defeated by arrows that smash rather than pierce. Talked about that many times. There's the passages. I mean, you can look these up. You don't even have to look them up. Aren't they written out there, most of them, for you? You can just go down through there and read it. They're quoted out of the New American Standard. There's the documentation for it. It's not like this is all pie in the sky and made up. Here's what the book says. And you can go check the chapter and find out it's being written about Babylon. That's what it's being written about. So it's not being pulled out of context or anything. This is very clearly what it is stating. The arrows carry fire. Now that's not new. They've been doing that since the you know, way back in B.C. times, with they found out that's a real good way to hurt a lot of people, is to light the end of an arrow and send it over and burn down villages and stuff like that. But those arrows didn't smash. So these are flaming arrows that smash people into pieces. And here's a interesting passage in Jeremiah 51:32b. Says they have burned the marshes with fire. That's an interesting statement, because historical Babylon has no marshes. It's not there. But whatever this is can dry out a marsh, and of which we're known for more than one. The land becomes a desert without inhabitant. Jeremiah 51:43. A land in which no man lives, and through which no son of man passes. I mean, it's a graphic description of the destruction. The land is left unapproachable by man, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment. And the fall will occur in 1 hour of one day. How many times does this say this in Revelation 18? And we went through the exegesis that actually shows it used the numeral one. It didn't say an hour, which could be interpreted as a figure of speech to take a long period of time, because the whole trib is called an hour. Revelation 3:10. I will deliver you from the hour of testing that is coming upon the earth. Revelation 8:1. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I don't think it was 30 minutes. I think it's about half of the tribulation. Then you run into 18, and why is that different from the earlier passages? Because it starts using the number 1, and it makes it very clear, and it says that, as you can see, 3 times. Now, that's usually a pretty good indication that God wants us to understand it literally. Conclusion: economic Babylon will suddenly become an unapproachable desert, which describes the aftermath of a nuclear-type attack. Not pleasant to hear. It's nice to know what the Lord has in store, but just like Jeremiah, it made him sick, and so did Isaiah. And I think those who truly love the land that we live in here, nobody wants to see it happen, but the farther we see it descend into evil, we know the Lord is going to take care of this sometime. The fall of economic Babylon is compared to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at how many times this is done. The Isaiah 13, Jeremiah 50 passage, Genesis 19, of course, is and the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valleys and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Now, that's the comparison to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, what about Sodom and Gomorrah? First, it is the destruction was unexpected and sudden by its inhabitants. They didn't know it was coming, and yet it happened. Believers were delivered before the destruction. Luke 17. He says it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, drinking, they were buying, selling, they were planting, and were building. And on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It was destroyed by fire and fallout. That's Sodom and Gomorrah. All human life ceased. You know, it's at the location known as today as the Dead Sea. And when we all get to heaven, when all of us chosen ones... seeing if you're awake. When all of the believers get up there, I'm going to ask for a replay, because Lot picked that piece of ground because it was so nice. Remember Genesis 13? He looked down. He's looked both ways. Abraham said, he finally got it right, and he said, Lot, you pick what you want, because I'm going the other way. God said, leave the land of your relatives, so he took his nephew with him. And so Lot, it says, looked down through there, and he saw Sodom and Gomorrah, and said, I want the good place. Now, I'd like to see what it looked like before then. I've seen pictures of it now, and it is certainly not a desirable place. If that was desirable, what did the northern part of Israel look like that Abraham was looking at? I mean, wow. But all human life ceased. Dr. Steve Austin is so cool because he's one of these crazy archaeologists. He's not quite Indiana Jones, but he goes skin diving in the lake left by the Mount St. Helens explosion. I asked him at a conference, I said, was this water acidic or basic? He said, we didn't know. When I said, well, I think I would have found out if I was stepping off into a pool of boiling water or acidic water, because Yellowstone, which is also a volcano, you don't want to step off into those things because you won't come back with a leg. You know, it's just, a lot of it is just gone really fast. And he said, we really didn't know. We tested as best we could, but we couldn't get down deep enough, know what it was going to be like. When we first saw it, we thought the lake was gone because it was covered up by the trees. He said, then we found the trees were floating on top of the lake. And he said, then the lakes started, the logs started to get waterlogged. And he said, which end goes first? The one with the roots. And he said, they go down just like this and bury themselves in the mud and the silt of that stuff. And he said, if you were a person didn't know when it happened, you might think they'd been there for millions of years. Anyway, he goes there. He goes to the Grand Canyon, goes whitewater rafting down the Grand Canyon and points out all the different strata and what they are and all that, which I would love to do, but it's not probably going to happen in this lifetime. And the other place, he goes to the Dead Sea. And he goes to the Dead Sea and he goes to different areas and he makes cuts through the mud and the silt and he finds burn layers there, and he's got a pretty good idea of where the level was when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, because he's been able to go down and find these things. It's fascinating just to listen to him talk, and if you're an adventurer, you're going, hey, I'd like to go see that too. But anyway, all human life ceased in Sodom and Gomorrah. Unbelief and sinfulness of all kinds ceased in that area as well. And this destruction was sanctioned by the Lord. So these are some similarities between Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction of economic Babylon. There are going to be a lot of reactions to the fall of economic Babylon. Isaiah saw it, and it produced mental and physical agony in him. In Isaiah 21, he says, for this reason my loins are full of anguish. And here he writes about Assyria. When Isaiah was writing, Assyria was in power controlling that piece of land, not Babylon. So when Isaiah wrote this thing about Babylon, Babylon wasn't even in charge. So it looked forward a long way, and he says, pains have seized me like the pains of a woman in labor. I'm so bewildered and I cannot hear, so terrified I cannot see. My mind reels. Horror overwhelms me. The twilight I long for has been turned for me into trembling. He said he can't even sleep. Now this is what the vision Isaiah saw did to him. Her citizens will be amazed and terrified. Isaiah 13:7. Therefore all hands will fall limp. Every man's heart will melt. They'll be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They'll writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at each one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. King of Babylon will not respond aggressively to the attack, but will be timid, either through a lack of ability or fear or both. For some reason, not going to fire back. When it happens, going to wait it out. I guess wait out the first strike. That's the biggest mistake that the leadership will make in that regard. I think about, what was that movie with Matthew Broderick, War Games, where he hacked into the DOD computers, whatever it was, and he just thought he was playing a video game. And he's hacked into this thing. the next thing you know, they've got this missile launch up on NORAD and all this sort of stuff. And he convinces the president or chairman of the Joint Chiefs or whoever, it was, wait it out. Don't fire back because it's false. It's a game. It's not real. And anyway, they waited it out. And I've often wondered what role that may play somewhere down the line in somebody's thinking, well, we'll absorb the first strike and there's not going to be any response back for this. Financially connected world leaders will mourn. We've seen that. Foreign businessmen will bemoan her fall. Her enemies are going to be jubilant. And believers are commanded to rejoice. Isn't that interesting? Jeremiah 51:48. Then heaven and earth and all that is in them will shout for joy over Babylon, for the destroyers will come to her from the north. I think we get, maybe in our own sin natures, we get lulled to sleep and don't really see a lot of the evil that's going on. And I'm thinking, after the rapture, there is no restrainer. We've seen what can happen on a worldwide scale within the span of a year. Can you imagine with a couple of years going into this thing and an evil is totally unrestrained? How bad it can get, how fast. And so, anyway. Now, economic Babylon has with it its big set of problems. It will fall despite her claim to the contrary. This is, who says in her heart, I am. You know, that's just, for a Christian to hear some person or entity make a statement like that and basically claim the divine, that they are the divine name, and there is no one besides me. I see, that's the whole argument of Satan, that you can become like God knowing good and evil. And I mean, when I see something like this, and when it, and if a nation says, I am, I'm the best, this is the way it is, I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know loss of children. You're not going to touch me. My defenses are so good. I am so smart. I am so rich. You're so plugged into me and dependent upon me. There's no way you'd ever really harm me, because then you would lose all these things. It says these two things shall come on you suddenly in one day: loss of children and widowhood. How about her charm? This is Isaiah 47. This is all the diplomacy that she's engaged in. She's relying on these things. She says, nothing will ever touch me. Then she says, well, we can negotiate our way out of anything. We can always make a deal. We can do this and do that. And it's just, these passage in Isaiah 47, he says, evil will come on you which you do not know how to charm away. And disaster will fall on you for which you cannot atone. And destruction about which you do not know will come on you suddenly. Stand fast in your spells and in your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Do you think that's a little sanctified sarcasm there? Sarcasm? Perhaps you may cause trembling. You're wearied with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moon, stand up and save you from what will come upon you. Astrology, diplomacy, sorcery, none of that stuff's going to work. It will fall despite her advanced technology. Here's an interesting little phrase just thrown in there. And if I see this, and I also think of Daniel chapter 12. Daniel, many will come and go and knowledge will increase. Though Babylon should ascend to the heavens. What kind of a statement is that? We've literally, in a way, ascended to the heavens. But you think about this and you think about Isaiah 14. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. That's what Satan, above the heights of the clouds. That's what Satan said. And as though Babylon should ascend to the heavens, though she should fortify her lofty stronghold, For me, destroyers, from me, destroyers will come to her, declares the Lord. How about her past military successes? Jeremiah 50:23, how the hammer of the whole earth has been cut off and broken. Now see, this is a description. This is not a general, generic description of an entity of the last time. This is a detailed description of an entity of the last time. Specific groups, judged and destroyed. These are, you can read all the passages here. Young men, you can sit out and just, it doesn't take a great thought process to figure out why, if you have young men coming along that have no desire to know God, were not trained by their fathers to do the things that they should be do. Young men, judged and destroyed. And an interesting thing about young men of all time, they think they know it all anyway. So, babies and children. In an unrighteous nation, the innocent suffer. The diplomatic corps. All the people within the State Department. Agriculture. Why will agriculture suffer? Well, it says, cut off the sower from Babylon, one who wields a sickle at the time of harvest. He says, I'll shatter the shepherd and his flock. Well, there's not going to be any shepherds. There's not going to be any farmers. There's not going to be anybody. And oftentimes, when God judges the people, he judges the habitat. What did he do with Sodom and Gomorrah? Same thing. What did he do with the global flood? Same thing. When God judges the people, he judges the habitat. What did he do with the angelic fall? I think he judged the universe. The whole universe groans and suffers. Romans chapter 8. Arrogant people. You kind of expect that to be there. Bureaucrats and academia. Bureaucrats. How do you slow walk something real important? Well, you turn it into a massive amount of red tape. Academia. I don't think they could be left out of this because they're part of the ones that led to the arrogance. The clergy. Oh, they certainly couldn't be left out of it, could they? You remember when Ezekiel is writing in chapter 34 to 36? Or 34 to 37, and who's Ezekiel after? The shepherds of Israel. The ones that were supposed to take care of people, properly teach them the word of God, set an example of humility and giving, and what did they do? They robbed from the people. The clergy. I'm looking at this and I'm going, you know, there was a televangelist just recently. And I just heard about this today. And I just saw this little thing. This televangelist tells his followers that he needs $54 million to buy his own private jet, so he can get quicker from place to place to tell people about the Word of God. He already owns half a dozen airplanes. Kenneth Copeland. Call him out. I mean, it's not hard to find. Paul pointed out some people that were abusing the word of God, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he said, and here's a man who is a face of Christianity, if you will, doing stupid, idiotic things like that do nothing but discredit the God we believe in and serve. Do you think the clergy going to have an answering? Those who haven't put their faith in Jesus Christ, they're going to be left behind. And they're going to be arguing that we weren't the true church. Can you think about that? Those who are left behind, who have put their trust in all the rituals and everything else that goes on, and then we're gone here, and they've never believed in Christ, so what's going to happen? They've still got the churches. They still got the facilities. They've still got the robes, and they still got everything that goes along with that. And what are they going to do? They're going to go after us. And you know what they're going to do in the process? Blaspheme the God of the heaven. Exactly what they're going to do. So God's going to take them out too. And this is the clergy in Babylon that's still left. The military. Military, and we all have a high respect for military people, but again, it comes down to the leadership. And what's the leadership doing? And the leadership is not, the leadership is permitting things to happen that are not moral. They are permitting things to happen within them that should have been stopped a long time ago, and they just let it go. I would think, yeah, homosexuals, that's fine. Just let them serve in the military. Transgenders, let them serve in the military. Them do those things. What is their job? Is it a social club or to defend the Constitution of the United States? What is their job? So they have lied. They have lost their integrity when they move in that direction. Will they be judged? Yes. How about transportation? Well, transportation, of course, you got some of the Harvard business graduates running a lot of these. There's 70,000 of them floating around the United States now, whose job is to see how many people they can cram into a tin can at 600 miles an hour with no comfort zone whatsoever. Foreign visitors, oops, they're going to be judged too, because they've come to just basically suck the resources out of this thing. Wealth, a sword against her treasures, they'll be plundered. Old men, whoa, I'm glad I'm going at the rapture. I mean, it's got everybody, old men, youth, and women. That's what it says. And why is that happening? I look at some of the organizations for old people, and I go, I don't want any part of that, man. You guys are all for a whole system that I don't want anything to do with. Politicians, that couldn't leave them out, could they? Look at this number of people. The president, businessmen, commerce, marriage. Why would marriage fall under that? Well, the bridegroom and the bride might be Adam and Steve anymore, and Mona and Lisa. I mean, that may be who it is. That's not a marriage in the eyes of God. Entertainers. Boy, you'd hope, wouldn't you? It's like somebody the other day, I mentioned this Sunday, if it wasn't for double standards, they'd have no standards at all. Laborers. Huh? A lot of people would have helped them pack, wouldn't they? And no shortage of labor to help them load up. Laborers, no craftsmen of any craft will be found in you any longer. Now, a lot of craftsmen, a lot of laborers are fine, honest, hardworking people, and that's what they do. But even that gets turned in to a greedy, money-making, manipulating type of thing. How about the environment? And what would you expect? Did the Egyptians worship the environment? Yes. They turned them into gods, didn't they? You can track the 10 plagues on Egypt, and you can just track it right down through there. Do we worship the environment at all? Just preserve the Arkansas River Shiner. Shut down progress, shut down everything so you can keep this little bait fish alive, because that's all it is. It's a minnow. Then you bass like it, stripers really like it, and you need to preserve it because it's an endangered species. Military armaments will be destroyed. You'd expect that because they put all their trust in that. What did God tell Israel all along? Don't put any trust in your fortified cities. You better keep it in me. It's okay to build those cities, but do not trust in them. And idolatry. Jeremiah 51:17. This needs to go on our refrigerator. all mankind is stupid. Isn't that a classic? Yeah. Then it says devoid of knowledge, in case you didn't know what stupid meant. Okay. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his graven images, for his molten images are deceitful. There is no breath in them. People are worshiping jewelry. People are worshiping idols. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of her punishment, they will perish. Reasons for the overthrow of economic Babylon. Reasons for it, it's infectious economic greed. It traverses so much of society. Some people look at people who have money and say they must be greedy. That's not necessarily the case. I've seen people that didn't have two shekels to rub together were just as every bit as greedy as anybody that ever walked. You can see, just go to India. Let's go to Nicaragua and some of the places in Nicaragua. You can see people, they're just poor as can be, and all they think about is money. I've heard it said multiple times, it's not what you have that matters, it's what has you. I mean, that's a simple little cliche statement that is so very, very true. Blind arrogance. Well, you kind of see that in Babylon. Anti-Israel. I think this is a lot where it gets down to it, because, and you start looking at why did this entity, who was once a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, why did this entity that had such a good beginning become so evil? And I think you start looking to literal versus allegorical interpretation. And they look at Genesis 12, the promise to Abraham, those who bless you, I'll bless, those who curse you, I will curse. And they go, well, they're already gone, and so now we're Israel. And they start turning this all upside down and around. And I think it comes down to the fact that the Jewish people are handpicked by God. Not all of them are going to be saved. But they are a people that, if you look at, has any other culture been as stupid as they've been? And I'll say that, but there's some of the smartest people on earth. More Nobel Prizes. I mean, look at all that. Intellectually, they are. But where wisdom comes in, they have been seriously lacking over the course of their whole entire history. And God says, I'm going to make you, Abraham, a great nation. To do that, he's got to preserve that line of Abraham. And people look at God of the Old Testament and say he's just a God of vengeance. No, he's a God of grace, or there wouldn't be a Jew left. There really wouldn't. He would have just taken them all out. He had no problem taking out multiple Jews at different times during history for their disobedience. He gave them the earth in a way. And what did they do? They followed other gods. They disobeyed his laws. They went against him. But they still said, you Gentiles on the outside, you need to realize that God has picked them to display his grace to. You need to realize it. Because see, at times they were every bit as bad as the Amalekites. And he said, kill them all. Okay? And at times they were every bit as bad as the Amalekites, every bit as bad as the Canaanites. Those Canaanites in that promised land, he said, go take them all out. Why? He knew what he was doing, but they didn't do it. Joshua, one of the great men of history, that we look back, one of the great Christians in all of history, decided he'd do it his way instead of God's way. And they're paying for that to this day. Becoming anti-Israel is dangerous. Idolatry and demonism. Jeremiah 50:38, for it is a land of idols. Yeah, we have some things you'd think would be... I saw a Ferrari going down the street the other day, and I'm going, Oh, Drew, get your eyes off that thing. Bill Harwell used to say they look like they're doing 80 miles an hour when they're parked. That car just looks fast. Well, idolatry is real easy to turn things into idols. Isaiah 21:9, one said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon, all the images of her gods are shattered on the ground." Demonism, she has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean and despicable bird. And failure to fight for God's people in a way that's the... For God's people, I think, includes not just the Jews, but the Christians, whom they could have done something about and didn't. The destruction will not occur until the third year of the tribulation. That is my estimate and guesstimation. I think that's when it's going to happen. And I would call it an educated guess. Some people say it's not educated at all, but I would say that's about when it's going to happen. Because that's when the Antichrist is rising to power. He's defeating 3 of 10 nations. He is not in total control of the European Union at that point in time. But if you take Uncle Sugar out of the picture, it's easy to consolidate. Israel doesn't have anybody to lean on for protection. He offers protection. They sign a covenant with him for 7 years. And I mean, it just all falls into place with that scenario. So that's what I see. That's the best model I've seen to fit all the data. Oftentimes when you find different models, different scenarios, and you start testing them, if you learn the data that goes here, you can test other models with this data and say, what about this? What about this? What about this? When is Babylon destroyed? Then they'll say, well, it's the world, because they don't know when it's destroyed. Second angel comes through. Revelation 14:6, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Kind of sounds like those angels are that cluster of Jewish thought inspired through John that says, okay, now we're going to talk about angels. Revelation 14. Later in chapter 14, verses 6 through 9, later, I think it's 10 through 18, it talks about a harvest where he pulls his sickle over the earth and reaps the earth, which is the rapture. And then in the same subject matter, he brings his sickle into the earth and reaps another harvest. That's taking the unrighteous out and leaving the righteous. The first one takes the righteous out, leaves the unrighteous. The next one takes the unrighteous out and leaves the righteous for the millennial kingdom. So you start seeing how everything fits together as you just stop and pay attention and try to see how all the data fits into the model. Well, we're going to call it a night here. And I believe we're going to finish this. We'll finish it next Wednesday. And we'll just go from there. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your mercy and grace. Thank you for all you've done. Father, we just want to give you all the praise for granting us this peace and knowledge. And Father, we know that in one side it's upsetting, another side is joyful, because it's your word. It's all profitable. And so, Father, I pray we would use it wisely. I pray it would be tools that we could use to minister, engage people in conversations, and lead them to what's really important, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming His disciple. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.